Well, of course, good morning to everyone. I would say I had an opportunity, but I didn't really take the opportunity to greet a lot of people once Jack told me I was going to start off. All of a sudden, I was, you're like, I'm ready. And then all of a sudden, I'm not so sure I'm ready. You know, I need to look them all over one more time, you know, and run through some things. I'm on the wrong lesson. Sorry. So I'm not so ready. I don't even know where it's at. Okay. All right. I'm here. Well, I feel like from last year, if it's possible, that I've aged 10 years in just a year. I feel so much, I just feel like so much I think has happened that marriage has happened. When people ask me, you know, hey, how's marriage? And I say, it's fattening. I put on 50 pounds in a year and a half. And it's not because she cooks me all this, you know, fattening food. She actually cooks me what I ask her to cook. It's that before, you know, when I got home from work, it was time to work. You know, all the stuff in the house that wasn't done, I had to do, you know. Tom's like, one time I was talking to Tom on the phone, and he's like, Rich, are you doing dishes right now? Because there's this big blanging noise going on in my ear. And I'm like, well, see, now I get home and I don't have to do any of that. I mean, the house is always, you know, she's a very good homekeeper. And so all of a sudden it's like, you know, my back's going to kill me today. I think I better sit down for a little while, you know. I think that's what's getting me. One of the brothers had asked me, he said, on the way here, he was like, so how long ago did you get baptized? And normally I actually think about it on my birth date of my soul, but my 30-year birthday passed me by and I didn't remember it. And I was like, wow, 30 years. And you know, ever since the first one of these meetings that I ever heard about, you know, I didn't come for years, you know, I was a babe, I was a young Christian, and this meeting has always meant something to me. Even as a younger Christian, it was imparted onto me that this was a place that, you know, this was unity. It's keeping the churches unity, keeping the brethren unified. And and you know that Satan doesn't, you know, he doesn't like it when it's coming up. He starts to try to do things. And I heard of various things that went on that, you know, I know it pulled at the heartstrings of brethren that were coming to this meeting. And probably to some it prevented them from coming. My grandchildren's other grandfather, you know, Steve Shaw, he had a heart attack just before the meeting. And it was tough for Michelle to think about, you know, whether or not to come. And just these things that come in and they, you know, to try to prevent us from coming to this place where it is that, you know, something that helps the churches in so many ways. I wanted to go to a scripture, and I'm going to start off in Psalms in chapter 90. And I'm going to read a couple of verses before I starting in my point, but in Psalms and in chapter 90. He says in verse 1, he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 44 and in verse 24, he says, Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And in Psalms 147 and in verse 5, he says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. When I was reading these verses, and what I wanted to come up and to start off and talking about is just that, you know, that those, and I know I'm going to mess up how you say these, but it's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient or omniscient, however you say it. That is our God. That is the God we worship. He's all-knowing. He says to those, he says, when he teaches us how to pray, he says, go into the closet where he that heareth thee in secret, because he can hear in the secret places. He is all places. He is of all and in all and through you all. He is all. And I was thinking of, you know, Jack's lesson yesterday when he was talking about the foundations, you know, and those core teachings, you know. And we do these things periodically up in Boise, and I've heard them called in other places. They call them workshops or doctrine workshops. We call them, you know, doctrine studies, where we get together. The way we did it in Boise was we would get together and it'd be like, you know, sit down with the young ones and talk to them about, you know, things like, and we would go into musical instruments, paradise, heaven, hell. And it was always with the mindset of the way that, you know, the kind of the answering of people at the doors, you know, giving them the tools to understand these things. And, but what I was thinking about is that, you know, it's not that we have it right, so we have God. It's because we have God that we have it right. And you see, it isn't, you know, and this is kind of different from what I was, you know, always tried when I was younger, was that, you know, we got to know the truth. We got to know the doctrine. You know, we can't let these things go. I believe all that. But you see, I think more of the importance has got to be upon knowing who our God is, having God in our lives, and that He will supply us with the truth. The truth will never fade away from the Church of Christ as long as the Church of Christ has God where God belongs in our lives. Every day, the way that we live, if we, you know, we believe in His supreme power. We believe that, you know, everything, God is there. God is involved. That I want His judgment for all things in my life. When I have that kind of spirit and attitude within inside of myself, then I won't fade away from the truth. We believe that before all things, He was there. And after all things, He will still be there. Over in James chapter 2, this is where we've been studying in the book of James up there in Boise, and we're we made it to, I think we're pushing towards chapter 3. But when we got to chapter 2, I'm going to read just a few verses here. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, your assembly, any man with a gold ring and in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Then he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. The royal law. And so we had this question and we were looking at that. What is the royal law? You know? Well, and then he goes right there and he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if you go over to Matthew, and I want to read this one over here, Matthew chapter 22. This is where when Christ is teaching this young man, and he says in verse 34, it says that when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So, you know, as we think about the importance of what it is that we teach and what it is that we're giving to our congregations, we're giving to our brethren, this is the greatest of the things that we can teach them. This is the greatest of the things that it is that we can continue ourselves to remind ourselves of and to have. God first. God greatest. God above all. And you know, I understand because, not because someone told me, I understand because I know it to be true. You know, the more we go along and the more that we grow in the faith and the more that the Lord walks us through, you know, the various trials and things that we go through, the greater our belief becomes in this, isn't it? You know, I think about people that have fallen away. People that have left the church, and I remember sitting there with them and talking scripture, and they knew so much, you know. They could, you know, go toe to toe. And then they fall away, and then you hear things about them a year later, 2 years later. Or, you know, maybe someone in the church is a family member of them and the thing. And it's like they've lost all understanding. It's because they've lost God. And that's why, and I don't mean that like absolute. I'm just saying that they've lost their love for God and putting God first in their life. And so all their understanding just seems to just fleet away. We know that these things are true, not only just because of our belief, but because we have been given, as he says, an unction to dwell within us from the Holy One. And he says, and you know all things. Because of the Holy Spirit that we have inside of us. And so with that Holy Spirit that we have living inside of us and putting God in his proper place, he says, will know all things. The church will be safe. The church will be as what I think it is today. You know, what I see and what I hear and when I listen to, you know, brethren, and not just, you know, how many, you know, non-member classes do you have, or what are you teaching here, or what books are you in? But when I listen to the stories of the people sharing their growth and what the Lord has taken them through and what they're learning, you put God where He belongs and you add in the Holy Spirit and you get what's sitting here before us today. But I digress, because my lesson isn't really about putting God first. My lesson is really about the second of those two great commandments. Where He said, and the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. To love thy neighbor as thyself. And I was looking at the one over there in James where he said, if you love your neighbor as yourself, he says, you do well. And when I was looking at that, it reminded me of over there with Cain and Abel, you know, when with Cain, and he said, because Cain was upset, you know, that God didn't accept his sacrifice. And he said, you know, if you, I got to read it. He says unto Cain, he says, why art thou wroth, and why is thou countenance fallen? He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So when he tells us that by loving our neighbor as ourselves, we do well. You do well when you do this. Then we shall be accepted. But right after that, he says, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. So sin lieth at the door. If we have respect to persons. There's an account over in Luke chapter 10 where he goes on and he tells the story of what we all, you know, a lot of times we hear is called the Good Samaritan, you know, where the young man willing to justify himself, you know, because he gives the right answer, you know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You know, this is the greatest of the commandments. And it's true, you know. But then he, willing to justify himself, says, who is my neighbor? And so Christ tells him this story. And as he's reading on, you begin to see the lengths of which it is that a man will go, that this man, this good man, the one who did things the right way, the lengths that he will go to take care of the poor, to take care of the needy, to take care of those that are this one that has been, you know, beaten and left for dead. And so as he teaches us and he tells us to love your neighbor as yourself, we then begin to see what the lengths that it is that we must go in order to do that, and how far we'll go. I never, and maybe it's just because this was a scripture I was looking at in my lesson, but I don't know that I've ever noticed that this one verse said this before. It's over in Matthew 11. He says, In verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.
It's probably just because of what I was studying, but I'd never read that last part right there before.
I mean, when you think about it, the blind, what they're lacking something, right? They're lacking sight. The deaf, they're lacking hearing. Well, and this seems to, if you read it in the same way, suggest that the poor were lacking in someone preaching unto them. That the poor were neglected in getting the word of God told to them. And so Christ is coming and he's saying, tell John, now the poor are hearing.
You know, often when I think about the poor, one of the things that I think about
the oppressed, you know, the repressed, those that are taken advantage of. I saw something recently in myself, and it really frustrated me with myself because I. I saw this group of people that attend a religion where it is that my mother goes to. And in my mind, when I saw them, I had this thought, and I was just like, you know, man, they all look like a bunch of recovering drug addicts, you know? And I pulled away, and it was like, I will speak to myself in the mirror when I need to reprove myself, you know? And it's like, I looked at myself and I was just like, why would you say that? Why would you think that? Why would you feel like they're any less deserving to hear the gospel and to be preached to? How is the church going to be able to perform itself if you have judging inside of your heart of other people that way? Shame on you, you know? And that was my attitude to myself, which led me down the pathway of this study. And the realization of just, you know, how often we're taught to take care of the poor in Scripture. He says to Paul at one time when he met up with the apostles, you know, and Paul is counting the story over in Galatians, and he said, you know, they came to me, and you know, they that wind blows pretty good up here. But they and they were they had. Oh, I got to read it. A little too nervous to just recall him right off the top of my head here. He says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was forwarded to do. I have had the privilege of being in a congregation where there is a young man that has, I mean, he's just, the odds that have been there against him even being alive today, you know, and just the, I think about what it is that my brother and sister go through in the daily care of this young child.
And I know what kind of person I am because I had a child one time who was struck by a car. And he had to have, you know, some reconstructive surgery done on his skull. A little bit of his brain was taken out. And for a while he had to wear one of those, you ever seen those skater hats where the skateboarders wear, you know, and they got the big thick pads in them. And just the protectiveness that was there and the worry, the constant worry, you know, his school was directly across the street, you know, and it was just like the worry of just across the street to school. Well, this young man at home, I mean, can you picture having a child that, you know, I mean, if something messes up with that tracheotomy, I mean, he could die. They have to, several times a day, take care of him in this way and make sure that's all cleaned up and taken care of, you know? There's adults that go through these things and they can deal with it on their own, but he can't do that, you know? And then I watch him and he is like, for at church, almost like a harness where someone can hold on to him because he gets there and sees all the kids and he just wants to go and have fun, you know, and he wants to be and do like everybody. I don't know if Trent's going to get up and give a lesson, but he was sharing a story the other day. Can I tell it? All right. And it was like, you know, they're at the park, you know, and he's trying to climb up on the slide thing or something like that, you know? And so he's kind of wobbling up because he moves, you know, he's unsteady. And so, you know, Trent reaches up there and picks him up and scoops him up on, and then no, Grandpa, you know? He gets all frustrated and wants to get down. I'm doing it myself, you know? Don't help me up. That would cause me a lot of fear, you know. But it's also caused in us, you know, it's a different work. It is. It's a different work working with him and working with them and what they're going through and being respectful of the fact that, you know, and just, you know, not, you know, judgmental of, you know, what, you know, that they don't do everything the same way everybody else does because they got a completely different work. So up in Boise, we started been, our work has kind of slowed down. We split up into two different cities and we're trying to do the work in both cities and it's been going all right. We're getting people to each of the classes and so we are teaching people, but some of the fruit that we have had lately has not been the typical kind of people that I'm used to, I guess I would say, that I'm used to dealing with, that I'm used to working with. I went, there was a young man who one of our brothers had been teaching. And actually, it was a real fast thing. It was he's the boss of one of the brethren. And so one of the older Christians went over, taught him. He wanted to get baptized. I hadn't met him. I mean, it happened within like a week period of time, and I didn't even meet him. And he wanted a private baptism, and it was during a time that I was working. So then all of a sudden, he got in distress about something. And this brother that taught him had to go out of town. I met him at worship one day. So I go and I sit down with him. And we sit down and just like, you know, hey, how you doing? Good, good. I sit down and it's like, he's like, that's Huey Lewis in the news. All right. Now, I remember Huey Lewis in the news. It's a group, a singing group. And the next, and for an hour, it was from one thing to the next thing to the next. All these things that reminded, I'm sure it wasn't at this point in the conversation, but somehow or another, while talking about Huey Lewis and the news, it reminded him of tapioca pudding. And we started talking about tapioca pudding. And we're just like all over the place. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if he's just afraid or, but he launched in and he shared with me some things about his background and what happened to him as a child and everything. And I started to get it, you know. And in that conversation, we then go outside and now we're going to take a little walk. And now he's going to lay on me his concerns. I'm thinking, how did you possibly have enough time with anybody hear about that many different things that we teach? And you're already, you know, and he's like got all these problems with all these things, you know? And when we're all done, I'm thinking, okay, I don't think I can even address any of them, you know? I'm just like, you know, that's all. I was just like, whew. I said, you got a big mind and it works really well. But what we got to do here is can we just forget about all that for a while? I said, why don't you just come and not worry about if you have to believe this or if you have to believe that, just come around, come to worship, come be with us, you know? And, because I just knew that if I start to try to answer each one of these things, then it's just going to take them to another level and another level and another level. We have another man we worked for I'm thinking it was over a year that we worked with this man. And I was sure that, I mean, I hate to say it because he's probably going to listen to this and I love you, Richard, but it's like in my mind, I was thinking, he's not going to really do it. He's not going to do it, you know? And then he slowly, and I didn't get to see him for a long time because I was in Boise. And then I went over to the NAMPA class one time. I was like, wow, I mean, he looks better. You know, he looks like he's, you know, and it was because he was being taught all the time. And now he's baptized and, you know, he's not he's not like maybe a lot of us were sometimes, you know, maybe 3 weeks in where I've heard of men preaching after 3 weeks of being baptized or, you know, we're out doing personal work. And one brother shared one time where he was, you know, he was out and it was his, he got baptized. And 2 weeks later, he was doing the personal work, and he tells the brother, you know, that he's with. He's like, you know, be patient with me. This is my first week. And he said, oh, it's okay. It's my second week, you know. So those days are kind of gone, aren't they? But I know that these are people that... we have to be careful with, you know, we have to be careful with because of the things that have, you know, happened to them in their lives. They need us to still be the same preachers to them, the same teachers, the same caregivers, you know, but sometimes with just maybe a little bit more long suffering. I was thinking about, you ever noticed that when it comes to, the gospel, that when it comes to this dispensation of time, and I mean the entire dispensation of Jesus Christ, that God refers to Christ as a lamb, not a lion. Satan's a lion. He's the one tearing through to get those that and devour them. But Christ is a lamb. He chooses to refer to Christ as a vine. It's not a real, when you think of a vine, it's not the lofty cedar, you know? He talks about the Holy Spirit. He uses the reference of a dove, an unassuming dove, not the powerful eagle, you know? And I think that that is indicative of the ministry that we have, the type of people that we are. When two brothers said to Christ over here in Luke, we're in chapter 9, or maybe I might be confusing two accounts there about the two brothers. But it said, John answered and he said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus answered and said, well, maybe I'm in the wrong spot. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. It's a little further down. It says, in verse 51, it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we should command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and he rebuked them, and he said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He says, you don't know what type of spirit this is about. This is not about us being the powerful, mighty, conquering. It's about being those lowly, those of low estate, going out and lifting others up. Sometimes when I was thinking about the poor, and I was thinking about the oppression. And I was thinking sometimes of the things that, you know, we from time to time we hear, you know, maybe something has gone on or somewhere, the way that someone may need to take a little bit of time to look at some things about the way that they speak to their brethren. And, you know, I think that is something that, it's important for us to always, you know, consider for ourselves, you know, to make sure that I'm being right with my brethren and how I talk to them, you know. I got to teach them. I got to tell them, you know, I want to be instant, in season, out of season when I'm preaching. But sometimes that thing can interrupt, you know, our way of thinking, and we can begin to think a little bit more about like me. Why aren't you listening to what I'm trying to tell you, you know? And so the way we can turn and respond to them, you know, we've got to be careful of this. When I look back and when I look back at myself, sometimes I remember the things that I did and I said, and I agree. Sometimes I know it. Like what Jack was saying, you know, I mean, it was zealous. There was zeal within us. I think for me, one of the mistakes that I equate now is that not so much what was said, but the way that I said it, you know. And sometimes we begin to think There's an example in Boise where somebody would always like share about way back when it started, and they would talk about these, you know, these all night fellowships. Okay, now I wasn't there, but what happens is it kind of took on this form of righteousness, you know. That was righteous. I mean, you go back to the days when we were, you know, we just kept on fellowshipping and then boom, oh, I got to go to work, you know? And, so thank you. Can I get a Coke next? No. Sorry. All right. Thank you for the water. Now I got to put myself back where I was at. Oh, and so it kind of took on this form of righteousness, you know? And so then the next thing you know, the young ones they're all talking about, we need to have an all-night fellowship, you know? So this was probably about 18 years ago. And so I heard about it and I thought, you know, I need to go to this all-night fellowship and find out what's happening, you know? So I get there and, you know, at about 12 o'clock, it's like, you know, nobody's got their Bibles open anymore, you know. It's like, what are we going to do for the next, you know, 7 hours? And I think it might have went to about 2:30. But sometimes what we can do is we can begin to associate not the spirit in which it is that with what we did something, because it wasn't about the thing that was done. It was about the hearts and the spirits of the people. And that's what we want to try to push onto people, right? It's not that we want to try to say this thing is righteous, because then what happens is then when you don't do it the way that I think you should do it, then I'm going to reprove you for it, right? I got to teach you on that, because that's not the way we did it. Got to do it this way. And there's all sorts of things that we still do the same way we've always done them. And that's good and that's right. But the spirit in which it is that we had in all of the things that we did was what brought us to the place that we are. Oppression often comes with, it often comes with pride, you know. We begin to see the way that I see it, how I think it should be done. Fellowship, you know, let's have a whole church fellowship today, you know, and what's the menu going to be? And it's like, you know, how about south of the border, you know, and it's like, nope, chicken, you know, that's one of the things I heard, you know. It's just like, you know, I'm going to direct the church to what I want, you know, because after all, I'm the righteous one, right? I'm the older one in the faith. I know how we do things. He tells us over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 24, he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, even when it is that, and I like that he says it that way, because even when it is that I'm with somebody And I could tell they're opposing themselves. It's like they're doing damage to themselves. I'm still gonna, in meekness, instruct them. I still need to, as the one scripture says, you know, consider myself in the things that I'm saying. James chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, swift to hear and slow to speak. I remember, this is one of the, you know, the lessons that I have learned in the last several years, how much I talked. You know, I still do. It's just in me. I don't like to be in places and be where it's silent, you know? I used to have such a hard time being in a room with Dominic Serino because he's not a talker. And so I've just always felt like I got to say something, you know? But when I'm talking with somebody else and it's like they start to say something and it's just like before they finish, I'm speaking, you know? And it's like, swift to hear and slow to speak. And when it comes to the poor, when it comes to the downcast, we got to be that way. We got to hear him out. This young brother, I just had to listen, you know? He says to us to condescend. I got these new forefront teeth, and I feel like I talk like death all the time. I just feel like that when I'm speaking, and it bothers me. He says to condescend to men of low estate. I want to actually go over and read that one. It's right here where we're actually where you are in 2 Timothy. And so verse 9 and 10, he says, maybe it's not. 2, 9, and 10. I think I wrote down the wrong set of scriptures, but I mean, let's look at 1 Timothy real quick. 2, 9 and 10? Romans 12, 9 and 10. So nothing like what I wrote down. All right. So he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. All the way down to 16. I don't think that this is the set of scriptures, but I like that verse, so I will incorporate it because I'll find it. It's what? 16? Oh, yes it is. I'm sorry. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Thank you all. This is a mindset that we have to have, you know? That I'm not lofty. I'm not up here and they're down here or you're down here. In order for me to be able to preach to the poor, to give to them to the gospel, I've got to bring myself down to that low estate. You know, there's this one brother that... I know he's got a good heart, and I know that he wants to do right, but he's struggled over the last several years, you know, wanting to be somebody that the brethren see as knowledgeable, you know. It's a desire that he suffers with, you know. And see, the problem is that when we are that way, we we are saying, I want the brethren to see me above them. You know? And when I see myself in that place, I will not be able to help them like I should. It won't come out right. When I say what I say, it'll have a sting to it that makes them feel bad, that makes them feel, you know, insecure, that makes them feel sometimes like they're dumb. Sometimes the way that I can, you know, I can answer, you know, things, and I'm not saying using this word is wrong. I'm just saying that, you know, well, I mean, that's elementary, you know, and it's like, I can say that like that. And it's like, oh, well, I guess I should have got that then if it's elementary. And it's just like, and that's the way people would feel. And I know that he's working. I know he's trying, but I wanted to share that it's just like, you know, seeing someone struggle with that and then seeing the effects that it has upon those when it rises up and how it hurts them. You know, and not seeking to, I used to work in the accounting department. We're no longer the accounting department of a large health insurance company in the state of Idaho. Probably teeny tiny if it was in other states, but in Idaho, we're big. And so this new president came in, changed everything all up. And so now we went from this department where it was me and one other person, when there's now about eight of us. I have a director, three managers, and then three of us that do the work. And they all come in and they're hiring them from outside of the company and they're all above me. The guy that's been there for 24 years. And you know why? Because they all are accountants and CPAs and have degrees and they're smart. They are smart. I sit there and I go and I sit in these meetings, you know, and I'm writing all this stuff down and I go back to my desk and I'll put it to you like this. I am really good at math. I am terrible at algebra. Okay. And these people, it's like coming to my desk and I've got all this work on my desk, how I came to the answer, and they just come over and just be like, oh, you know, click that and then click that. Okay. There you go. And it's just like, they just fly through all this stuff because they understand accounting, and I don't get it. But, you know, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me that they're smarter than me, you know? I am fine with my place there. But sometimes, you know, there can be that struggle with people of like, you know, I want that upper hand, you know, I want that place. And I think of how, you know, Moses said to Joshua, you know, when Joshua was, and he says, are you jealous for my sake, Joshua? Would to God that, you know, all of God's people were prophets, you know? So, we work to make sure that our brethren are, you know, that we're preaching the truth to them. We're teaching them the ways of Christ and not trying to push my, how I see it, what I think should be done. When we're this way, one of the other things that we can do is we can begin to look down on other people and see them for something and think that that's just who you are. You can't change, you know? Make a fall, you'd fall down in some kind of a thing a long time ago, and that's always who you are. I was driving along with my wife one day. We hadn't been married very long, and I asked her, I said, hey, you know, because she was on the phone with, she was on like a Marco Polo. So they weren't talking. But Marco Polo is this thing where you can, you know, it's almost like walkie-talkie, but with a video. And so, you know, I just said, hey, you know, ask them how their dad's doing, you know? And she just turned to me and she said, you know, I already asked yesterday, and you know, it was said, you know, he's doing all right, but he'll probably never be the man that he once was. And I mean, I got like all like fired up inside, and I was just like, you know, I didn't fire at her. I just was just like, I was like, you know what? I said, don't believe that. Don't buy into that. I said, hopefully he'll be a better man than he ever was, you know? Because he's looking at what he needed to look at. I was like, don't think that about people. Don't have that kind of mindset where it is that I can look upon somebody and think that, you know, well, they're just, you know, they're just that kind of person. Because then what I'll do is I'll begin to deal with them like that. My answers will start becoming such that it's just, I'll start to probably even feel a little bit like what's the point? Because you're this way. This is a lesson that my son, who told me not to speak of him in the lesson, but he and I have had to work through some things, you know, because, I mean, we've known each other his whole life. And it's like we begin to relate and think, you know, here he goes. He's doing this again, you know, or here's dad, you know, not listening to me again. But, you know, we're both working on it, and we talk about it, and we talk to each other about it, you know. And I can do that with him because I love him, you know? He's my son. So I can do that with all my brethren, right? I can have that same feel for all of them because I love them. But the way for me to be this way, to love my neighbor as myself, of course, I've got to have that part of the equation. I got to have the love. And from the very beginning, that's been the message of Christ, isn't it? Love one another. That's his message. That's what he has taught us. So how shall we fulfill all of it that we have to fulfill in Christianity? It's by love. It's not because I've made sure that the church never forgets that we don't use musical instruments. That's true, and I will never give up on it. I love those things. But I will fulfill what I need to fulfill in Christianity because I love my brethren. And those other things, you know, they're the result of those things. At least how I'm seeing it in the things that I study. Over in 2 Timothy, in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, the spirit that is in us, let's see. He said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. So when I think that of what it was that he told those brothers when he said to them, those two brothers, and he said, you know not what manner of spirit that you are of. The manner of spirit that we are of is love. He says in 1 John 4:18 that love casts out fear. I was thinking that one of the things I wanted to talk about just for a moment is Because fears are our insecurities and the things that we are afraid of. These two can be things that cause me to not deal with my brethren the right way. I got an opportunity, and I'm trying to remember the order of events when it was happened, but I don't think Dominic and Dana have been in Sacramento long enough for me to have already shared this. But I went down to Sacramento, I guess it was just last December. And they took me down to Old Sacramento. Like, they wanted to take me out. And so I didn't want to say I'd already been there, you know, like two times. When I go to Sacramento, that's what the brethren want to do. Hey, we'll take you down to Old Sacramento, you know. So we go down to Old Sacramento. But this time, they did something I hadn't had done for me before. And we got to go on the little tour of Old Sacramento. And so we followed around this lady all dressed up like she was from 1810 or something like that, 1850s, and talking like she was some French woman that got, you know, there on some kind of immigration boat or something like that. And so we're walking along, and she's telling us, and it was interesting. You know, it was neat to hear about the town. So we get out to the river, and there's this is where the American and the Sacramento rivers collide. Well, back in the 1800s, one of the things that they did with the Sacramento is they started Sacramento, and then a giant flood come in and Sacramento was gone. So they started again, and this time they decided to do it with tents, you know, and flood comes in and Sacramento is gone, you know. So they do it again, and this time with these brick buildings, you know, and they had two stories and everything. And so, but the floods, they keep coming in, you know, they keep coming in. And so the town builds this giant wall to protect themselves from the floods. And I think that was, you know, it was a levee or whatever they called it. So then what happens is in 1862, a massive flood comes in, goes into Sacramento, and as the water goes to wash out, It was so high this time, it went over the wall. Now when it goes to come back out, the wall that they built up to protect them is now going to be that which prevents them. You know, because it kept the water there for 3 months. She said all these people, you know, were living in the second story. And what they would do is just hope to every once in a while see a potato from Idaho probably, you know, come down. Float by a window and they grab it out. Now they got some food for a few days. And I was thinking about, you know, the walls that we build to protect ourselves, you know? They can be the very thing that prevents me, you know? We can build up walls, and we do this because of our insecurities, you know? Things happen to us in our lives, and so it's like, I'm not letting that happen again. You know, no one's going to treat me that way. Sometimes that's what happens when you're working with people who've been oppressed. They build up these walls, and it's just, because when someone goes down for that, and it's just like, then it's just like, you know, I'm not letting that happen to me again. And so now you come with that precious gospel of salvation to them to help them. And they don't, they're guarded because they've got that wall that they built up. I've seen people that, be in a marriage, you know, that didn't work out and then they get into a good one, you know, and it's just like, you know, it's like, well, you know, I've been treated this way before, and it's like, I'm not going to let that happen. And it just prevents what really good things could be going on in their marriage because of the way some man treated me 30 years ago, you know, and now I'm with this good and right Christian husband. And so, and it's like, And it's like these are what happens. These are what happen to people when they're when they're hurt, in a bad state, in a bad place. Sometimes what we have to show those people, what we have to teach the poor, is now that God is in the picture, God is there for you. You know, see what God can do for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I was trying to help a brother out who has been really kind of let something go on in his life way too long. For most of his Christianity and much more. And he was taught by a woman, you know, who was his mother, but he was taught to be distrustful. And so for many years, you know, he has suffered with this particular thing, and now he's trying to fight, you know. Now he's trying to put on the battle, and he feels like it is impossible. It's like trying to bring my mind and thoughts into control, and it's like it's impossible, you know? And if you go over to 2 Chronicles and in chapter 32, he says, in verse 7, he says, "Be strong and courageous, and be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than be with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. But he says, he doesn't just say here that you know, the Lord is there to help. And I know he says that a lot, but right here he says, he's here to fight our battles, you know? There'll be those times where it is that sometimes we're dealing with people, and it's just like, you feel like you're trying to say things to them, and it's just like nothing you say, they don't feel like there's any possible, you know, way that they're going to be able to make it through. And that's what you're often going to find with the poor, is because they've been so long that way. And so we try to teach them patience. I want to take you to this one verse here. It's just a few chapters ahead. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is sometimes what it is. This is, you know, a message, you know, that we have to share with them and with ourselves in working with them. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he says in verse 14, he says, "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of all these sons," he says, "came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, 'Hearken ye, all of Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed, For tomorrow you go out against them. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Sometimes, you know, and it's just like when I was, you know, talking with them, it's just like, you know, be patient on God. Give him time. And this particular thing here, he's telling these men of war, go out, but just stand still and watch what the Lord will do for you. Be faithful. Believe that he can. So often, that's just the message that they need. That's what they need, is just be faithful. Believe. Just believe in your God and he will do these things. When you stand there and you feel like, I can't, it's because you don't believe you can. And so we work with them. We teach them. But we're able to do this because of love. Because of love that we have to have within us. I think of, you know, the world that we're working with, and even in the church, as he says to us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, in verse 22, he says, when he's speaking about the church and how it is that we are, you know, this unified body, that we all need one another. And then he comes to this point where he says, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. This is the mind of a gospel preacher towards his flock. You know, to take care of those brethren that we think are less important. Or at least the mindset of people can be that they're less important. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take us, you know, giving up of our time. And you know, I know who I'm speaking to here. I know you know this. I just thought it would be, you know, maybe refreshing to be reminded of these things. I sit there and one of the things that I think about is I don't know if I, and I won't take I. I can't remember when I came up here, but have I been up here for too long? Have I been up here for a long time? Jack? At work, they do this thing when we have meetings and they invite somebody in to come speak. They have a little tongue depressor type thing with a little red stop sign on it. And they go like this at the speaker. Stop, you know. So maybe go like this when it's time to sit down. But I really have I like history, and I like, right now I'm on a history, the kick that I'm on is the King James Version of the Bible. And I've been doing, some study into these things, and I, you know, I used to say a lot of things at the doors that now I'm like, wow, well, this probably wasn't true, you know, what I used to say about the King James. But I did want to share this, you know. Back in the 300s, they translated the Latin Vulgate. So they had that Latin Bible. Well, there was a man by the name of Constantine, and he was the emperor of the, and if you know history, just bear with me. But he was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And, well, he didn't want Rome to be the chief city anymore. He wanted, this new city over here on the east side to be, and so he renamed it and he called it Constantinople. All right. And that became the capital city for a long time on the east part of, the Roman Empire. And so, you know, this is where the Nicene Creed came from, and Constantine, he wanted to bring the Latin over into the East. Now in the East, so you ever heard of the Eastern Orthodox? They were those that didn't follow the Pope. They didn't follow Rome, the Roman Patriarch. Okay? So they split off and became Eastern Orthodox. And they spoke Greek. And over here they spoke Latin. And he wanted to bring Latin over. Well, he got himself all spread thin. And so what happened was, is that it never took off like he wanted to. And so Rome gained power and he died and the kingdoms split. Well, in the 1100s, the Turks went and invaded the East. And when they did this, all these Greek scholars fled up into Europe and they took all the Greek documents with them. And these are called the Byzantine texts or the majority texts, the good texts. And they took them up into Europe and this man by the name of Erasmus, who was a scholar, gathered. He was like looking at, he got his hands on some of them and he started going, you know, well, the Latin over here says, you know, O Mother Mary, full of grace. And this is the text in which it is that the Catholics, why they believe Mary can forgive sins, you know? And he's like, in Greek, it doesn't say that. In the Latin, it says in Acts 2:38 to get baptized and do penance. And he's like, that's not what this says. This doesn't say do penance. You know, it's a completely different meaning. It says, you know, to repent. And so he gathers up as many of these he can, and he creates this thing called the Textus Receptus, which is what was used to translate the King James Version of the Bible. The Alexandrian text now, that which was used for the Latin, that's what's used to translate all the versions of the Bibles in the 1900s. The New King James Version, the NIV Version, the American Standard, the Revised Standard, all these standards, you know, that took place in the 1900s, because these two men that were Greek scholars said, well, these ones are older, so let's use these. But these men back in these days, you know, they gathered these things up and they hazarded their lives to get these English versions out for people to be able to read. The commoner, the common man, to get a Bible to read. And they were tortured and they were treated terrible. Horrible things happened to them to what? To get the gospel to the poor. To get the gospel to the common man. And brethren, that's what's in our hands. And we got to keep giving it to them. We got to not let ourselves be persuaded by those things. As he says, you know, there in James, you know, he that comes in with the gay clothing, you know, and it's like, you know, not let myself become partial like that. Becoming a good steward of God's word and by love, you know, giving to the poor. Giving to them that which they, God says, Christ teaching, and he says, Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read this one real quick. I got two verses, and I'll be done. He says in Luke 6:20, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's who the kingdom belongs to, right? It says, how often shall a rich man inherit the kingdom of God? It'll be hard. It can happen, but it'll be hard because it's for the poor. I wanted to read, you know, one closing scripture. He says over in Galatians, in chapter 6, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That great commandment that we've been given, there's two great commandments, but of the second one, that royal law, he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And we do that. We fulfill that law of Christ when we bear one another's burdens. When we condescend ourselves down to men of low estate, and we heap more abundant honor upon them. Thank you.